Involved in a teaching series entitled Someone to Believe In. Today is part three of that series. And I want to begin with a word of prayer. So if you guys will bow your heads with me, let's invite the presence of the Lord into this time. And I'm really, really looking forward to sharing what I'm going to share with you guys today. Lord God, we thank you so much for today. Thank you, God, for bringing us together. And Lord God, I just pray that you will speak by your Spirit to us in a way that each one of us will truly understand, will truly connect with you. I pray, Father, that every single one of us would leave here today having had a true and powerful and real encounter with you. I thank you, God, that you care about us. I thank you, Lord, that you've orchestrated this time, that it's not a coincidence that we're here today to hear this specific thing that you want to share with us today. So God, we want to give you honor. We want to give you praise. We want to thank you, Lord, for your goodness and for your blessings. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, for the past 2 weeks of this series, Someone to Believe In, I've been sharing with you the kind of the main idea behind this series, that this quote, that your beliefs about God are critical in defining your relationship with God. Your beliefs about God are critical in defining your actual relationship with God. In other words, what you believe about God determines what kind of relationship you have with God. I mean, and this is true even amongst ourselves. This is true in all of your relationships. What you believe about a person will determine what kind of relationship you have with that person.
Right.
Amen?
Amen?
So if you believe the right things about God, you will have a great relationship with God. But if you believe the wrong things about God, you're not going to have a great relationship with God. And so it's crucial, it's really, really important to have an accurate view of God that's based on Scripture. And we've seen that Moses, he understood this. He was at a critical point in his life, a critical point in trying to fulfill the mission that God had given him to lead the nation of Israel. And so he prays the prayer in Exodus 33, verse 13, that we talked about. And this prayer is so crucial for all of us to pray. He said to God, "Teach me your ways. Teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you." God, teach me your ways. Teach me who you are, what you're like. Teach me what I need to know about you so that I can continue to find favor with you. In our series today, in part three, Someone to Believe In, I want to talk to you about the confidence that you can have no matter what you face in life. And this confidence is not based on your skills. This confidence is not based on your education. It's not based on your network, your connections. It's not based on your good looks. Some of you guys are going, "Damn, that's what I always counted on." It's not based on being lucky. This confidence is based on the promises of the God who loves you and who looks out for you. There was an old man from New Jersey. He lived alone. And It was the time of the year where he wanted to plant his tomato garden. But he was all by himself, and the ground was really, really hard. The work involved was just too much for him. His only son, his name was Vincent, who used to always be there to help him with this. Vincent, unfortunately, was in prison. And so the old man was feeling really, really sad about not being able to plant his garden. So he writes his son a letter and described his situation. His letter said, "Dear Vincent, I'm feeling pretty sad because it looks like I won't be able to plant my tomato garden this year. I'm just getting too old to be digging up a garden plot. I know if you were here, my troubles would be over. I know you would be happy to dig up the ground for me like in the old days. Love, Papa." A few days later, he gets a letter from his son. "Dear Pop, don't dig up that garden. That's where the bodies are buried. Love, Vinny." At 4 a.m. that morning, FBI agents, local police arrived, dug up the entire area without finding any bodies. They apologized to the old man, and then they left. The next day, he gets another letter from his son. "Dear Pop, go ahead and plant the tomatoes. That's the best I could do under the circumstances. I love you, Vinny." The God who loves you and who looks out for you. You know, how many of you guys would agree, confidence is a fragile thing? It doesn't take much to erase our confidence. You may be like the old man in the illustration. You may be feeling sad about a situation that you're facing. You may be facing something that seems impossible. You might feel stuck, not knowing what to do next as far as your life. Struggling with that feeling of wondering if it matters anyway what you do. You may be in that place of thinking or feeling that things always seem to come up right when you get close, but things always seem to come up to erase your confidence. Maybe people you've trusted have let you down. Maybe you're complaining, just like that old man. He was feeling so hopeless that even as the authorities were digging away outside, he didn't recognize the opportunity. Let me ask you, how confident are you in God? How confident are you in God? I recently read one person's view of confidence, his definition of confidence. He said that confidence is like going after Moby Dick with a rowboat, a harpoon, and a jar of tartar sauce. I thought that was a great definition of confidence. But did you know that we should have that kind of confidence in God? That kind of confidence. Did you know that God actually wants you to be confident in Him? He wants that. The theologian Oswald Chambers, he said, "God expects of us the one thing that glorifies Him, and that is to remain absolutely confident in Him." remembering what he has said beforehand and sure that his promises, his purposes will be fulfilled. God expects, he wants one thing from you, that you be confident in him. Isn't that amazing? In Isaiah chapter 46, this is over 500 years before the birth of Jesus. But in Isaiah 46, starting at verse 9, I want you to read, look at what God himself says to Israel. He says, "Remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. From the east, I summon a bird of prey, from a far-off land, a man to fulfill my purpose. What I have said, that I will bring about. What I have planned, that will I do." God created everything according to his plan. God is sustaining everything. And all of history is according to his plan. He said, "Whatever I've planned, that will I do. Whatever I start, I finish." And when all evil is destroyed, it will be according to his plan. Amen. How confident are you that God has a great plan for your life? How confident are you that the days ahead for your life, from this moment, that God has a plan for good for you? God said, "What I have planned, that will I do." So I want to look at three aspects of God's plan. The first aspect is that his plan, God's plan, is always good. God's plan is good. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28, it says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." Let's look at this verse for a moment. Based on the Greek, another way of saying this verse in the original language is, "To the ones who love God, he," God, "works all things together unto good." All things. So the first thing I want you to look at is the word "know." It says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him." That word "know" in the original language, you know what that word "know" means? It means confidence. It means absolute knowledge is confidence, isn't it? It's like, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt. I know for a fact that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. What about the term "all things"? Does that mean some things?
Everything.
Does that mean a few things? A couple of things.
All things.
It means all things, right? So that means good things. That means bad things.
Right.
And that means everything in between, right?
Right. Yeah.
So think about this for a sec. You know that just because something is good doesn't mean that it will ultimately result in your good. You know that?
Right.
Think about it. Ice cream is good. Never heard anybody say ice cream wasn't good. Ice cream is good. But if you eat ice cream all day, every day, for the rest of your life, the end result is not going to be good. Right? Just because something is good doesn't mean that it will result in your ultimate good. Conversely, just because something is bad doesn't mean that it will result in your ultimate bad. I mean, this is kind of a morbid example, but there are so many stories of people who miss flights. Right. You know where I'm going with this, right? And then that plane ends up getting hijacked, or that plane ends up crashing and everyone on the plane dies. Then at first you're bummed out that you missed the flight. But then afterward, you're like, I'm so glad I missed that flight.
Right. Yeah, right. That's the truth.
Because just because something is bad doesn't necessarily mean that it will result in your ultimate bad. God is saying in this verse that God is able to make anything that happens in your life result in your ultimate good. Somebody ought to say amen about that. God has the ability, he has the power to cause all things to work ultimately good for your life. The ultimate good for your life, for every one of us, is to know Jesus. That's the ultimate good, both eternally, but even now in your life. Because the more you know Jesus, the more you become like him. And that's what Auburn needs right now, isn't it? I don't think the police, the people that work at the jail, Child Protective Services will complain at all if there were more Jesuses running around in Auburn. That's the ultimate good. Do you believe that God's plan for you is going to be good? The second aspect of his plan is that God's plan is going to be completed. It's going to be whatever he set is going to happen. The cool thing about this is that God ultimately wants to add value to your life. And because he wants to add value to your life, that plan is set. That will be completed. There's nothing that's going to come along to surprise God and cause him to rethink his plan. An awesome example of this is in the book of Acts. And the Apostle Paul, he'd been arrested because of his faith, and he's gonna journey to Rome and have his trial before Caesar. And so during the time that he was supposed to sail to Rome, it was the wrong time of the year to sail. It was the winter time, the storms. And he warns the ship captain. He says, this is the wrong time to go, and this is going to be bad if you do it. And they didn't listen to him. In Acts 27, starting at verse 9, we read about his warning. It says, much time had been lost. Sailing had already become dangerous because by now it was after the Day of Atonement. So Paul warned them, men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to ship and cargo and to our own lives also. But the centurion, instead of listening to what Paul said, followed the advice of the pilot and the owner of the ship. So they set sail. And within days, a hurricane comes. and they're in the midst of this hurricane for days, and it's bad. So we jump to verse 20. He says, when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. After they had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, men, I love this. You should have taken my advice. I love it. You know, stating the obvious. Hey, guys, I told you. I told you this was going to happen. You should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourself this damage and loss. But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Last night, an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood beside me and said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar. And God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island. Let me ask you, was the hurricane a surprise to God?
No.
No, it wasn't a surprise. God had already warned Paul, but the people didn't listen. Here's the thing I want you to see, though. Even the mistakes of other people in your life can't derail the plan of God for your life. God has a plan for your life. No one, nothing can derail that plan that he has for good for your life.
Amen.
How confident are you about that? The third aspect of his plan that goes along with what we've been saying is that God's plan involves you. God's plan for the world literally involves every single one of you, all of us. In John 15, verse 16, Jesus says this. He says, you did not choose me. So he's speaking to the disciples, but he's speaking to you, and he's speaking to me. He says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. He said, you didn't choose me. I chose you because I want you to bear fruit. I want your life to produce something. And how many of you guys know you can't produce something when you live for yourself?
That's right.
Say amen or oh no.
Amen.
God created you to produce something. Something good in the world.
Right.
He's given you something to do that's going to make a difference in people's lives. Your life is valuable to God. He loves you. He's given you a purpose. He created you to do something amazing. What an honor to be chosen by God. What an honor to be a vessel for good for the world.
Right.
To get what an honor to get to be a part of history. Do you know that you are part of history now?
Amen.
If the world continues, if Jesus doesn't come back tomorrow, people in the future will look back on this time and they will read about what you did.
Amen.
What you did for God. But have you pursued God to find out what that thing is that you're supposed to do? How do we do that? God works according to principles, laws that He's established. And one of the very simple principles of how God works is the principle of this. First you believe, then you know. First you believe, then you know. In Matthew 7, verse 7 and 8, Jesus said, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you." And then He said, "For everyone," can I hear you say everyone? Turn to the person next to you and say, "That includes you. Believe it or not." "Everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be open." When you believe that God has a plan for your life, and that plan is good, and that God will look out for you and make sure that it happens. When you believe that, then you will ask, you will seek, and you will knock. And then you will know. Then you will have the answer. This concept first you believe, then you know. Let me show you a couple of quick examples before we take off. Hebrews 11, verse 6. "And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him." First you believe, then you know. In fact, you can't even become a Christian without this principle. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. It says, "If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in Him will never be put to shame, for there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." First you believe, then you know. When Jesus was asked by a man who came to Him, he was frantic that his son was about to die and was suicidal, and all this stuff was going on, and everybody tried to pray for the son and heal him, but they couldn't do it. And he finally came to Jesus and said, I think maybe you could maybe do this. And Jesus basically said, "Maybe?"
Right.
And then he said this. He said, and this is one of the songs that we sang earlier. He said, "With God, everything is possible for those that believe." First you believe, and then you know. Do you believe that God has a good plan for the days ahead of your life? Do you believe that it's good? Do you believe that His plan will be fulfilled? It's going to happen. And do you believe that His plan for you, He wants you to accomplish something great for Him? First you believe, and then you know. Will you bow your heads? Lord God, we just want to ask that You would seal this time and seal Your word in our hearts. This is the time for us.